1 Peter 2:11 to 17. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi everyone, my name's Owen. I'm one of the pastors here at Burwood, and let me welcome you, especially if you're new or visiting us or here for the first time. We're really glad to have you join us, and we hope that we'll be able to get to know you and that you'll be able to get to know God better through your time with us. Why don't I pray? Just before I do, I'll just let you know also, in terms of afterwards, I was thinking originally of having a question time after tonight, because there's some practical questions that come out of this, but I've decided for tonight that if you write down your questions on the response forms, then what I'll do is next Sunday, before the sermon, I'll use some of that time to answer any questions that might come up. So just keep that in mind as we listen. Let me pray. Father, we acknowledge you and praise you because you are the true and living God, God of all creation, the God who is personal, the God who cares for your creation and cares for your people. And Father, we pray that you'd help us now as we think through what it means for us to live as your people in relationship to the rulers and the governors and the kings of this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's good to hear from those guys who were sharing about church camp how they've been reminded about God's rule through Jesus, and that God, through Christ, God is ruling this world even now. Because this evening we're looking at the idea of rule and government and their role in God's plans and purposes. Now, most Australians and most of us here, I believe, have a pretty passive relationship when it comes to the government or to government policy. You know, election year is always an interesting year in politics, but the most that we're normally very engaged is when we line up at our public schools on election day, whether it's state, federal, or local, because we are legally required to do that. And so that's probably one of the only times most of us actually actively have a voice or express our political opinion in a practical way. But even though, you know, we're pretty passive when it comes to government, it makes a big difference who is in government and what they do when they are in government. See, it makes a big difference, you know, whether you're someone who lives in North Korea or in South Korea. In North Korea under Kim Jong-un, where a large number of people are suffering a famine and food shortages and hunger. It makes a big difference whether you live in Saudi Arabia or in Syria, where there's an ongoing civil war going on with tens of thousands of people already who have been killed in that. It makes a difference whether you live in modern Germany or in Germany under Nazi Adolf Hitler. And it's not just whether a country is violent or at war. A lot depends on government policy. It depends on, you know, their policy towards healthcare and education and clean air and clean water and our attitude towards the poorer members of the community. You know, whether we We wake up in the morning and drive to work or commute to our campuses in clean, clear air depends a lot on government. Governments have a big impact on our everyday lives, whether we know it or not. And the question that I want to ask this evening is, what is our role? What is our role as Christians? What is our responsibility under God in relationship to governments? Is politics an area that we should be engaged in? Should we, or is it something we should stay out of as Christians? Should Christians be in politics or be politicians? Now, the first thing that the Bible teaches from this passage that was read for us is this, that as Christians, we're to have a positive view of the role of government, a positive view of the role of human authority. And the reason we're to have a positive view is that they have a God-given role, that their authority is God-given for the purpose of bringing order and justice to society. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. So submit yourself. Place yourself under the authority of every rightly established human government, because ultimately, whether it's through the emperor or through an act of parliament or through the courts of law, ultimately they're sent by God to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. And Paul actually puts it even more strongly in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 1. This is what he says. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So whether it's a Christian or a non-Christian government, they are established by God. And Peter and Paul, as they're writing, the highest authority there was the pagan Roman emperors, a number of whom were very strongly anti-Christian. But even these governments have been established by God, we're told, to fulfill God's purpose of bringing order and justice to society. See, at home, Cass and I have been given a God-given authority to bring order and justice to our kids, to our own home. Last year, Andrew Chung gave to us an electronic drum kit. I think it was a children's version of it, which they were no longer using and which we really appreciated. And the kids no longer play with it every day, but when they did initially, Micah and Caleb would constantly fight over who gets the drumsticks and who gets to play with the drums. And my job as a parent was to establish law and order. Now, it was to give them three options. They can take turns playing the drum set, and they'll have a time limit on who can play one at a time. They can hold one stick each and play the drums together, or they can not play the drums at all. So that was the rule of law in the Sito household. And that's what we needed to keep, you see? Because that's what God has given for us to do in our home. And just as parents have a God-given authority to bring order to the family, governments have been given a God-given authority to bring order and justice to society, to people at large, to the nation. And the rule of law under human governments, I want to add this point, is an expression of God's care for all people. See, God has a special love for those who are Christians. Yes. For those who are followers of Jesus, God has a special love for them. But the Bible says that God doesn't just love Christians. God loves all people, Christians and non-Christians, even those who deny God's existence. God continues to care for. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows that God cares for all people right now through his care of creation. In Matthew chapter 5, this is what he says. He that is God causes his Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. See, both Christians and non-Christians experience God's goodness through the warmth and energy of the sun. Both Christians and non-Christians experience God's goodness through his sending of the rain and of his sustaining of the creation order, the seasons we live by. And in this passage, we learn God cares for all people through the work of human governments. So if you work for a government, if you work for a government agency, then you are part of God's expression of his care for all people. We have one or two lawyers or ex-lawyers here in the congregation. Evelyn works for the Department of Public Prosecutions. And one of her jobs is to prosecute criminals in the corporate world. I believe Sylvia used to be in a similar job as well. And if you, as you work as a government lawyer, as you work for a government agency, you are carrying out God's work of promoting order and justice to society in Australia. And your colleagues who are non-Christians in their work are also exercising God's care for people, for all people. And for that, we should give thanks. We should thank God. A positive view of the role of government is the first thing that the Bible teaches us. Now, there's a few questions that naturally flow out of that. Because notice how I said that we're to have a positive view of the role of government, not necessarily to every government. Now, what about those governments who don't carry out God's will, those who are self-serving or corrupt? Well, the Bible doesn't expect perfect justice through human government. That's the first thing we should realize. There's only one perfect judge, only one perfectly just government, and that is the governing authority of God himself. And so any human government will always have a temporary and provisional role. And we know that the Bible explicitly condemns certain governments. Pharaoh, who was ruler over Egypt in Moses' time, was condemned by God. Was not only condemned, but judged and destroyed and cursed. And in the prophets, some of the pagan nations are condemned for their cruelty and injustice. See, all governments are ultimately accountable to God. There's no perfect government, and they're all ultimately accountable to him. And as Christians, what we are called to do in the first place is entrust that final judgment to him, to trust that God will do what is right in the end as we submit to those human governments that are over us. And even as we suffer as Christians, even if a government is completely anti-Christian, persecuting, putting Christians to prison, we're called to submit, to entrust final judgment to God. Have a look with me in chapter 2, verse 21. Because here we're told Jesus sets the example for us. He says, "To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." See, we entrust ourselves to God and his final judgment. And it's in that light that we submit ourselves to human authorities. But this is not to say that human governments have unlimited control, unlimited authority, because What we're called to do is to place ourselves under their authority, to respect them and to honor them at all times. But our submission is limited to the extent to which we accord. It's limited to the extent that we're not called to sin. That is, when we're called by any human authority to do what clearly disobeys God, that is the point at which we do not do what they say, even though we respect them and place ourselves under their authority. Now, some examples of this in the Old Testament as well as the New. One of the Old Testament examples is Daniel and his friends, when they were told to worship a statue of Nebuchadnezzar, they refused. And they entrusted themselves to God's judgment at that time. This was not to say that they rebelled against the kingdom of Babylon. But at that point, that was the limits. And they would not bow down and worship that statue. Another example is Acts chapter 5, where when the apostles were preaching in Jerusalem, they were arrested by the Jewish authorities and told not to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And when they were miraculously released, what did they go out and do? They continued preaching the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And they were arrested again. They were questioned. They were asked, why are you doing this when we told you not to? And this is what they said: because we must obey God and not men. It's not that they were unruly or rebellious towards the government in general, but at the point at which God clearly told them to act in a certain way, that was the limit to which they would obey. So in every case otherwise, we're called to submit to the authorities and trusting ultimate judgment to God. And I think there's only some extreme and exceptional cases when we would consider being part of any kind of revolution. And now that I've mentioned it, I won't have time to go further into what that would mean. But one example where a Christian pastor joined a revolution was in the time of Nazi Germany, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer was the guy who. He had inside information. Not every German knew exactly what was going on in the occupied territories the Germans had occupied, but he had inside information about what was going on and the extermination, the rampant extermination of the Jews. And he saw Hitler as like a person who was a reckless driver in the street, chasing down every human life that he could find. And if the only way that he could stop that maniac was to kill that driver, then that is what he would do. And that's how he saw that situation. But that is an exceptional and extreme case. And it's not always black and white. It's a wisdom issue. But what we're called to do in the normal case and in the difficult case, and when you are persecuted as a Christian, in a foreign country or in Australia, you are called to submit to the authorities, because they have been given authority by God provisionally to do his work of bringing order and justice to society. And as Christians, therefore, we're to have a positive view about the role of government. And we're also to be supportive of that role. We're to be supportive of that role. As they work for the good of all people, we're to support the work that they do as an expression of our care for all people. See, as God cares for all people, and if the work of government and government policy serves all people, then we are called to support that work. Now, one of the problems of public perception of Christians is that Christians are generally seen as tribal. And we're seen as people who are focused on a narrow agenda, just a few things that we are constantly against. We're tribal in that we only care about our tribe. We only care about what benefits our tribe, what benefits our church or our point of view. And one of the big agenda items constantly in view is our view of same-sex marriage, which we're against. And same-sex marriage is an important issue. It's an issue that we care about because it has an impact on families. It has an impact on children, on their right to have parents of both sexes, of having a mother and a father. And it's important to us because it affects all people and future generations. It has a massive impact on society. If you change the definition of what a family is and of what marriage is. But even though it's an important issue, it's not the only issue that Christians are up against. It's not the only agenda that's important to us. And as far as that it's possible for us, it's important for us to be known not just for what we're against, but for what we're for. And what we should be known for is that we're people who are for the good of society. We're people who care for the vulnerable in the community. We're people who care for our environment because it's God's environment. It's God's creation that God called us to care for. We're called to care for good business because as people are free to do good business, that society thrives. People can work freely. We would support things like the National Disability Insurance Scheme, at least in terms of its goal of caring for those who are disabled, the most vulnerable in society. So we care for these things, and we don't necessarily have all the answers. We don't know what all the best policies are or the effectiveness of the policies. But we should be known for people who care more than for one or two agenda items. The Archbishop of Sydney a few years ago spoke up on some aspect of work choices, which the coalition had introduced then. And that aspect of work choices was where it opened up the way for the negotiating away of penalty rates on the weekend. And what he argued was, as you do away with penalty rates for the weekend, then work becomes 24/7. And that there's no rest and that there's no space for community. There's no space for families. And what that is an example of Christians in the public speaking up for the sake of the public good. Because part of being a neighbor, a good neighbor, you see, is being politically engaged. And I believe that as Christians, we should care more about politics and not less. Because politics is ultimately about policy. It's about policy that affects the everyday lives of Christians. And that policy is formulated not just on election day, but every year and every day that Parliament sits and that bills are put into before the Parliament and before the Senate. That's when the most critical times are to be speaking, to be informed while the bills are being discussed and debated, not just on election day when the government will promise you anything you like to get your vote. Be engaged. Be supportive of government as it works towards the common good. Now, a generally unknown social activist has in the last 200 years is a guy called William Wilberforce, whom Peter Moore mentioned at the camp. And he's generally unknown, but he was one of the greatest, probably the greatest social activists in the last 200 years. He lived around from 1759 to 1833, and after he became a Christian, He was in Parliament and continued in Parliament. He was good friends with the Prime Minister at various times. But what he's famous for, if you do know him, is for his huge work campaigning against the slave trade. And for 26 years, he worked tirelessly to end the slave trade, which was commonplace around the world, which was big business, which created huge profits. And it took 20 years for him to abolish, to bring an end to the slave trade, bring bills to Parliament, bring petitions, bring evidence of the cruelty and the torture and the suffering of the slaves. And for 26 years, he campaigned until the bill to abolish the slave trade was finally won and accomplished. But even when that was finished, there were still slaves all over the world. And he worked for another 26 years to abolish slavery in practice, not just the slave trade, but he worked for another 26 years to abolish slavery in the British Empire. And and that was accomplished in the year of his own death. He was against massive companies, the East India Company, bigger than Google, bigger than Microsoft or Apple at that time. But he worked as the greatest social reformer that transformed our view in a lot of ways of the value of human life and brought to the forefront the idea that every person is created equal. And what's even less known about him is that he was a great social reformer in England, that he did a lot of social reform, political reform in England itself, which socially was decaying and corrupting. And he did a lot of work there, and it included work for the protection of animals, to protect against cruelty committed against them. See, William Wilberforce is a person worth knowing as an example of a man who saw God's care for all people exercised through serious engagement with the government and in government. It's a right thing to be engaged. It's right to be positive. It's right to be supportive of their work. And thirdly, our role in society is this, is to be a force for good in society. Be a force for good in the community. Verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Now the best answer, Peter tells us, for the misconceptions and the accusations against Christianity being narrow-minded and antisocial and tribal is this. It's to do good. It's to live a life of love and good deeds that are visible to a watching world, that's visible to your neighbors, to your workmates, to your community, to your family. And the good we do, if you're not a Christian here, the good we do as Christians is not in order to be righteous. It's not in order to earn God's favor. It's not the way that we become a Christian. It's because we are Christians. Our motivation for doing good is because of God's own goodness to us. It's God's generosity to us. The fact that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus, his only son, into the world, not only to reveal himself to us and to live a perfect life, but to die the death that we deserved because we, by nature, are not good. Because we, by nature, rebel against God. We, by nature, live a self-centered, self-glorifying life. And because of that, we deserve to be condemned. We deserve to be punished. But God, in his love, sent Jesus to bear the punishment and the judgment that we deserved. That is the extent of God's love for the undeserving. And because of God's goodness and his love for us, we are compelled to be people who love. We are compelled to be people who seek to do good to others. And throughout the centuries, Christians have been known to have a positive influence on society. In the first few centuries of the early church, the church and the number of Christians was growing rapidly. And one of the reasons why the church was growing rapidly was because of the good work that Christians were doing in the community. Christians at the time were setting up poverty relief programs. They were setting up orphanages, hospitals, prison visitations. It's recorded by a Christian historian that in 250 AD, that every day 1,500 destitute people in Rome were daily being provided with food. And so the church was growing rapidly to the extent that in the 4th century, the Emperor Julian was frustrated and he saw that growth as a threat. And he saw and he responded by pouring money, government money, into social programs to counter the positive influence of Christians, of what he saw as a sickening influence of these atheists. See, Christians were atheists because they didn't believe in the pagan gods. They only believed in one God. And so they were atheists who had a sickening influence on society. And so the emperor wrote to the governors and to the priests, and he told them, you've got to do better. You've got to be better than these Christians. Otherwise, their influence is going to keep growing and growing. And he was cajoling them and calling on them, and largely, it was unsuccessful. He couldn't change the hearts of his own people. And then this is also what he did. He poured government money into social programs. And this is a record of a letter that he wrote to the high priest of Galatia. It's going to come up in a sec. So Emperor Julian writes this: in every city, establish frequent hostels so that strangers may profit by our benevolence. I do not mean by our own people only, but for others also who are in need of money. I have but now made a plan by which you may be well provided for this. For I've given directions that 30,000 modii of corn, or however you pronounce it in Latin, should be assigned every year for the whole of Galatia, and 60,000 sestarii of wine. I order that 1/5 of this be used for the poor who serve the priests, and the remainder be distributed by us for strangers and beggars. And then here's the clincher and the motivation. For it is disgraceful that no Jew has to beg because of the Jewish welfare system and the impious Galileans. That's another nickname for Christians at that time. And the impious Galileans support not only their own, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. See, that's the huge impact that Christian work had on society at that time. It was a visible difference to society. And as I've said before, the good works of Christians will always lead to one of three responses. It will lead to hostility, ongoing hostility, which this emperor had. It will lead to a recognition of their good works, which this emperor had. And thirdly, it will lead to people being won over as followers of Jesus, which this emperor did not get won over to. But the best response, the best way that we can respond, you see, to the accusations of an unbelieving world is to be a force for good. It's not to win an argument necessarily, but it's to win people over by a life that reflects the character and the goodness of God. To be in relationship with non-Christians It's to model a life of love and good deeds in the community, for the community, whether individually or in community groups or as a church. Have a positive view of the role of government established by God. Be supportive of their work, not just for Christians or for narrow agendas. Be supportive of their work for all people. And be a force for good. Be a force for good. Now, where do we start? If, as citizens of Burwood, citizens of Balgowla, as citizens of the Shire, or the New South Wales government, or the federal government, where do we start in all this? Let me finish with three points of application of where we can start and where we should start. First point of application is to pray. Pray for the governments. Since human governments do God's work, we should pray that they will do the work God has given them to do. Even as Jess prayed for us this evening as a church. That is what we do. And I thought, this is what Paul says to us again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I urge then, so speaking to Timothy and the instructions he should give to the churches, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Pray for all people and for kings and for all those in authority. We pray for them because good government is good for the people. It's good for the peace of the nation. And it's also good for the spread of the gospel. So as we pray for good government. We pray that the gospel would go out in that context. We pray for presidents, for prime ministers, for premiers, for local councils, that they might promote order and justice so that human life might flourish. We pray this individually in our homes, in our families, and we pray as a church. And as we pray, it's an expression of our love, of God's love, for all people. See, you won't be praying for this kind of prayer, will you? Unless you have a love that's wider than your own family. A love that's wider than your own church. If you have a love for the community, this is the only reason you'll be praying. And you won't be praying this also unless you see the important role of government. The God-given role of providing order and justice and care for all people. Pray for just government. Pray for good policies. Pray for policies that promote family and community rather than policies that promote individualism and selfishness. Give thanks and pray. Number two, be politically engaged. Be politically informed and engaged about what's going on. As citizens, as people who have a voice, who have the right to speak. The extent that we're politically engaged depends on our capacity and our giftedness. It's, some people will, on the one extreme, on the one end, will be so passionate about serving the community in this way that they'll go into politics, like people like John Anderson, who is the former Deputy Prime Minister. He's still a public voice, but as a Christian, he served. And he didn't serve publicly for a Christian agenda. He served for the good of the people. Some people will work for a government agency. Some people will be focused more on a particular policy issue, like same-sex marriage or abortion, the protection of those who are unborn. People like Mikey Tai, who used to wear the T-shirts and should still wear them, to tell us, to remind us it's important. Some of us may not have the capacity and may prioritize prayer and love for your neighbors and for your community. But whatever your level of engagement, we should see politics as a positive thing. to be informed and to be engaged, because it's a way that we learn to be good neighbors. Because you see, our politicians, a lot of them work hard and they have a vision. They have a desire for the community. That's bigger than our vision very often. And as Christians, we believe that the Christian worldview and Christian values are not just good for Christians. We believe that they're good for all people. And the problem is that if our engagement is characterized by disinterest and by being passive, then the only voice that will be out there as the bills are presented at Parliament, the only voice will be the unbelieving voice, the voice that will marginalize God's view and God's perspective of what is good. Now, and there's a few places. So to be engaged, be informed, and that's a big statement, I guess. But start with what you know. Start with what you don't know. And there's a few places that you can turn to. I mentioned two of them. One is the Australian Christian Lobby. The Australian Christian Lobby is one place that actively campaigns on issues that are important, not only for Christians, but what they believe is important for society. That's a place that you can look up to see views that you might not, that you can think through and be informed by. The other place is the Center for Public Christianity, which is another useful resource that you can look up and watch videos and talks and articles to be informed. Now, what I understand is that those who serve in government, those who are local ministers of parliament, actually want to hear from the public. They're interested to hear our opinion. They're interested to hear our opinion because they want you and I to vote for them. So if they know what's important to you, it will influence how they think and how they act. And even the questions that we ask them will raise it as a priority issue in their minds. Now, I was not really aware or engaged politically, probably until I went to Moore College, when a few of the other college students started writing to politicians and started sending out letters for, as templates and models for us to follow. But again, the Australian Christian Lobby has good resources on how you can write to politicians. And as I've been preparing this sermon, it actually encouraged me to think more about being intentional with whatever opportunities we have. So with John Faker, the mayor of Burwood, it's encouraged me to be more intentional so that the next time I see him, I won't just be asking him or speaking about the Burwood Festival or the Christmas Festival or the Christmas in the Park. But the questions that I want to ask him are these. What is your vision for Burwood community? What do you see are the greatest needs in Burwood? And as I understand his view and his perspective, it will help me to be better engaged and to know how I and how we can be better supporting. MPs are people generally who like people and who want to be approached and who want to be written to. And if any of you have an interest in this, I want to encourage it, because it's not natural for us to be interested or to be engaged. And if any of you want to be an advocate in this area of ministry, then come and see me. I'd love to encourage you and help you to set up a ministry. Pray for government and for public policy. Be politically informed and engaged. And thirdly, look for opportunities to do good. Look for opportunities to do good in your homes, in your apartment blocks, in your neighborhood, on your campus, in your places of work, in your communities. Now, one of the ways that we have served our community over the last few years has been through Study Lounge. And this year, and it's a great way not only for us to connect, to serve the community, but also to connect with the community. This year, we've started a Breaking Point, which is another opportunity for us to to serve people, give them skills of breakdancing, and connect with them personally. But look for opportunities. And just going back to Study Lounge, let me also say, make a public plug here. We actually need help in that area if this ministry is to continue. We need someone who can lead the team and people who will be part of that team for it to work. And we're still to confirm if we will have that ministry and if we will have someone to lead that ministry. The Christians have always, who have been engaged, who have been moved and transformed by the gospel, have always been moved to love others, have always been moved to have a greater vision than themselves and their own families and their own careers and their own houses. And the starting point for being who God has called us to be a city on a hill, to be salt and light in the community, is this. It's to see yourself as a member of God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of God who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. To see yourself as being given that identity of being a people of God, called to shine the light of the goodness of God through a life of love and good deeds. The starting point in loving our community and being engaged and having a positive view and supportive of government is to no longer see ourselves as a consumer, but to see ourselves as a servant of our city, a servant of our culture and our society, a servant who begins by prayer, who begins by being informed and engaged, and who's active in doing good. How do you see yourself? Because it begins with how you see yourself in relationship with God, in relationship with your church, in relationship with the role of government, and in relationship to the wider community. So may God help us be who he has called us to be, a city on a hill in this great city of Sydney, for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the God that you are. You are the God of this city. You are the God of all people. You are the God who cares for all of your creation. You are the God who continues to seek and to save the lost. You are God who continues to save and transform people, that we might no longer be lovers of ourselves, but lovers of you, lovers of one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, and lovers of our city and our world. Father, we pray that you'd grow us in that love. Grow us more and more to be a true reflection of yourself in our love for our city and world. Help us, Lord, to create the space, to create the time, to be intentional, to love as you have called us to love. That as we learn to engage, as we learn to listen, as we learn to love, that more and more people might see the attractiveness of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and might turn to him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.